Well, happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our Friday evening church service. Now, welcome to those that are joining us on the phone and those listening to the recording. I'm glad to have each one of you in fellowship tonight. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another time in which we can come apart from the cares and perplexities of life and unite our voices and hearts in praising our God from whom all blessings flow. So happy to be back in fellowship with you all once again, and may God grant a wonderful, rich outpouring of His Spirit to each one tonight. Our opening song is titled Live Out Thy Life Within Me. That's exactly what we want Jesus to do for each one of us. Live out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of Kings. Be thou thyself the answer to all my questionings. Live out thy life within me, in all things have thy way. I, the transparent medium, thy glory to display.
The temple has been yielded and purified of sin. Let thy Shekinah glory now shine forth from within, and all the earth keep silence, the body henceforth be. Silent, gentle servant, moved only as by thee.
Its members every moment as object to thy call, ready to have thee use them or not be used at all. Held without restless longing or strain or stress or fret, or chafings at thy dealing, or thoughts of vain regret.
But restful, calm, and pliant, from bin and bias free, awaiting thy decision, when thou hast need of me, live out thy life within me, O Jesus, King of Kings. Be thou the glorious answer to all my questionings.
Amen. And where do we find the answers to all our questions? It's in the Word of God. It's Jesus Christ, the truth. And praise His name for being near to each one of us through the Spirit. Well, dear ones, please join with me in opening prayer to tonight's service. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for thy overruling providence and for being in control of all things in all areas. Thank you for having such a tender interest in each one of our lives, that you would take the time to tailor the future for each one of us to where only what's necessary comes to us, and especially revealing your love for our happiness and our welfare. We meet here in the name of Jesus, and we pray that thy presence and the presence of our Lord and the presence of the Spirit will be abiding guests with each listening heart. Savior, dispel darkness in our hearts with the bright beams of your righteousness and truth. Spirit, please be our teacher and our guide. Instruct us in the way of truth and righteousness. Reprove and correct us for not understanding correctly, and lead and guide us in the straight, narrow, upward path of truth tonight. Thank you for granting us the word of inspiration and allowing us to have a deeper insight into what was taking place at that time, and what has taken place since that time, and what can reoccur in our own time. Quicken our understanding and help us to be able to grow in knowledge of the truth tonight more than we had yesterday. Please be with all of those that are sick, that are afflicted, that are going through persecution or sorrow, that are sad, maybe despondent, and feel that their hold on thee is slipping. Please send thy Spirit to draw close to each one, and dear Savior, as their deliverer and as their healer, please free them according to thy will and perfect timing of whatever they're going through. Strengthen them to endure. Give them patience to hold fast. And thank you so very much that all things work for the good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. We thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and for being here in our midst, and for your grace and blessings tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, welcome, dear ones, and we are continuing in our study book, Prophets and Kings. We're in chapter 23, titled The Assyrian Captivity, and we got as far as two-thirds down on page 285 to the paragraph that begins the 10 tribes of Israel. So that's where we ended last time, and that's where we'll pick it up tonight. And the last things that we were discovering and discussing was that when God's people choose unrighteousness, God sends them warning, sends them reproof, sends them affliction. And it's not so much that God personally afflicts them, but he withdraws his protecting power a little bit. And the devil's allowed to come in with all of his areas to cause affliction and suffering and torment and so on. And these are designed to lead us away from that path that goes downward, to lead us to Jesus and the path that goes upward. But after a while, those that chose to sin fought against God's messages to return to him. And instead of the afflictions and the persecutions helping them to come to the Lord, they became hardened in their heart until a line was crossed. And that's what happened to Israel at this time. They crossed over the line and their sins became incurable. Nothing that God could do could help them avoid the coming captivity. And the sentence, Ephraim is joined to his idols, let him alone, is an indication of this. I'm no longer going to help you. I'm no longer going to reprove you. You're going to eat of the fruit of your own making, you know? And that's where Israel had come to. There was nothing that God could do to protect them from the coming evil. And the same thing can happen to each one of us and to nations and even to the world. There comes a point in time in which mercy has been exhausted and there's nothing more that God, the mighty God, can do because of our choice to become entrenched in sin. So that's where we left off, and now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. The 10 tribes of Israel were now to reap the fruitage of the apostasy that had taken form with the setting up of the strange altars at Bethel and at Dan. God's message to them was, thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? For from Israel was it also. The workman made it, therefore it's not of God, for it is not God. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Beth-Aven. For the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoiced on it. It shall be also carried unto Assyria for a present to King Jareb, or Sennacherib. That's Hosea 8, verse 5 and 6, and Hosea 10, verses 5 and 6. So here we see that when Jeroboam led the 10 tribes away from Rehoboam, Solomon's son, that he became concerned over any of the Israelites in the 10 kingdoms, the 10 nations there, the tribes in the north. He didn't want any of his people going to worship at Jerusalem, where the true God was found. So he set up golden calves in two places throughout the 10 tribes, their territories, so that the people could go there to worship God instead of to Jerusalem as the God of Israel had requested. And so now we see that even though several hundred years have passed, that apostasy that began in the very foundation of the 10 northern tribes was now coming to its end. It's coming to its ripening. And God couldn't protect them from the Assyrian nation or from Babylon coming in and taking them captive. Any other thoughts or comments? Insights, dear ones? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saying that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. For lo, I will command, and I will sift 280, destroy the house of Jacob, say
Israel.
Huh?
The house of Israel.
House of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in its sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners as of my people shall die by the sword, which say the evil shall not overtake nor present us.
Present us.
And that's all.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So here you have individuals that are quite presumptuous. They believe that they can apostatize from God, that they can reject and even kill his prophets that he sent to them, that they can go completely against the will of God, and yet there is no bad thing going to happen to us. People still believe that. The church is not going to fall. It remains. All the bad are going to be sifted from us, and all the good are going to remain. The same thing with Jerusalem before it was destroyed. This is God's own city. He's going to defeat the Romans that are trying to capture us and defeat the Jerusalem. It's not going to happen. All we have to do is stay in the church and we'll be safe. For the very same message we see here. Assyria is not going to conquer us. Babylon is not going to be any part of our nation. We're God's chosen people. And so many put their faith in a lie, believing that God will indeed protect them, even though they know that they're not following God. Isn't that the greatest deception? Believing in something that you know cannot be fulfilled because the God who's the only one that can protect you, you're rebelling against? It's quite amazing. Any thoughts or comments?
It's real blindness to refuse to hear the warning, see what's coming, and say that's for somebody else.
I was just going to say that in the paragraph it says, like as corn is sifted, yet shall not the least fall upon the ground. So there's a shaking going on, and there are people saved through that shaking. And of course, the shaking would have to be from the truth, not from bricks and mortar and anything else and everything else, but the truth that you'd be shaken from. So there's still hope held out here in this paragraph, not to be a part of apostasy, of course, but that through the shaking, it will be seen. It's kind of like that saying, you know, the darker the midnight, the brighter the stars shine.
Amen. Amen. And when you look at the subject of the shaking, if you ask an Adventist church member today, if you're shaken out, what does that mean? And most of them will say, well, that means you leave the church. You've been shaken out of the church. But when you look at when the shaking began among the Adventist people, it began in 1850 1850. And that was before there was a Seventh-day Adventist denomination. So to be shaken out does not focus upon the church as the center. It focused upon Jesus or the truth, as our dear brother mentioned. So to be shaken is with the truth. You can be shaken into the truth. In other words, just like with flour that's in a contained vessel, when it shakes, it becomes more compacted, more firmly established in that vessel. Or you can be shaken out of the truth. We, of course, want the shaking to make us more firmly attached to Jesus. We don't want to be shaken away from him. So good point, dear brother.
Amen, bro. It is of interest. It's interesting. I was thinking some of the reasons that some of the significant reasons, because you don't have SDAs to talk to. I don't have SDA friends unless they come and, you know, we cross paths and that. But no real friends as such. And I was just thinking, you look at Revelation 14, right? And the third angel's message, and it says, if any man worship the beast or his image, receive his mark. And you look at that and you go, well, not everyone's wandering after the beast as a wound that's been completely healed. The image isn't set up yet. And so you can see from an Adventist point of view, well, you know, potentially that's us. We're giving the message and we're part of that. And then when Revelation 18 in its fullness takes place, the sins have reached unto heaven, Spirit of Prophecy brings out, although you can work this out from the Bible itself, that'll be when the law of God is illegal. That's amazing to say it, but that's what happens when it's illegal. Then will the image of the beast be fully set up? Of course, the wound of the beast is healed. First beast of Revelation 13, the papacy. And you think, and you can see, you see these two stages in this work going forth. And so that you see, I think you can understand something of why, I mean, it helped me understand better why SDAs might think the way that they do. But again, it all involves the truth and the process, as dear Bob and brought out, that it's not being connected to a church. As it's important for us to unite, but it's Jesus that makes the uniting possible. And I know a lot of SDAs know that, and non-SDAs, Christians. But it's that reality that there's two stages, and then losing sight of the truth in the process that can make you lose sight of what really is the Holy Spirit and the latter rain in light of truth that, I mean, falsehood that never sanctifies. It can lead off, and you know, if you make a little mistake, it turns into a big one. It's like, oh, you know, I wish I hadn't have done that. It makes me think, it's so beautiful the way God has put the revelation of Jesus Christ, given to Jesus Christ to give to the angel, to give it to his servants, things this must shortly come to pass, because it's all happening around us, and none of us have to be deceived, and yet you can see why people, not that they want to be deceived, but you can see why they sit where they sit, because appearances are very, what do you say, it's like the lust of the eye. It's very captivating, and I'm great. Praise the Lord, there are multitude, more than 7,000, that don't know that there are stuck in Babylon yet, but they will learn it.
Amen. So we see that Assyria or Babylon was coming to capture the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And the people were going to be taken away, or they were going to die there in Israel. So here we see that it's God's will, or his permissive will, I guess, for his people to go into captivity because of their sins, their rebellion. But notice here that it says, in this captive event that takes place from the Assyrian nation, Sennacherib, and so on, it says that the sinners of my people shall die by the sword. So that meant that there were some of his people that were not sinners who would not die, but yet they would still go into captivity. So we see that when the majority of a nation, or the majority of a kingdom, or the majority of a church are decidedly apostate from God, that even the righteous that are part of that nation or kingdom or church will suffer because of the rebellious majority. And that's called corporate responsibility. So here we have in Amos this very principle of corporate responsibility being shown here. That all the sinners are going to die, but the righteous won't die, yet they'll still go into captivity. And that was because of being part of the sinful kingdom.
Somehow the righteous suffer with the wicked if they're going to be among them.
Amen. And the only way to avoid the suffering was to leave. But then where would you go?
Go to Pella.
Yeah, I mean, if you think about it, why would you want to stay in an apostate area when you know that the wrath of God is going to fall upon it? Wouldn't it be better to be outside of that apostate area, even though you do not know what you're going to do after you leave? I mean, you're escaping for your life. But a lot of people are so attached, comfortable where they are, that they put up a barrier thinking, okay, well, I'm in this bubble and God's going to protect me because within this bubble, I'm doing the best I can to serve God. So then God is going to protect me in this bubble, even though I'm connected with an apostate people. But that goes completely contrary to corporate responsibility. The very last message of mercy, God says, come out of Babylon, my people. He doesn't say, I'm going to protect you in a bubble among that Babylonian people. Yeah, you're right. It's presumptuous. It's asking God to do something that he's already specified he's not going to do. Because if we choose to stay in a place that God says to come out from, then he can't protect us. We're going to be partakers of her sin and we'll suffer right along with her. So we can see what was literally taking place in the 10 northern tribes of Israel is going to spiritually take place today with anyone that's part of Babylon, the sinful churches. And that's kind of the deciding line. If God says do something and you don't do it, even though you know it's God speaking to you, then you've chosen to disobey his command, which means you're not a follower of God anymore, even though you know God. So when God says, come out of her, my people, and you say, not yet, Lord, that's disobeying him. Any other thoughts or comments?
Yeah, bro, it must be very hard for Christians who have organizations saying, you know, like, we know what sin is, and we're not for that, and our church history or whatever proof they want to give for that statement. It must be very hard for the individuals, even the leaders who have higher leaders above them, to say, well, you know, the church has problems. The bigger it is, the more it's going to have. But, you know, I know that such and such, and they're faithful here, there, and everywhere. And so that, you know, you can lie. And so you know what, how to lie, like what's going to win over the multitudes. But you pity those people that they don't know better because they are hearing the truth. They have it available. And let's just put the SDA in this. They've got it in abundance, right? And as we do. So you've got the very organization that has the name that the prophet accepted and, you know, encouraged in her day, but of course didn't exist until 1863. And we don't have to just relate this to SDAs, but I think you can see, obviously it appears to be the pivotal point is, what is the definition of sin? Well, you know, SDAs go, that's an easy one. You know, other Christians say the same thing. But then, when you get to the crux of it, you know, that you've got a group that believe one thing about overcoming and a group and another. And have you ever noticed that there are people that know exactly what you want to hear, but you don't know really what they're thinking, but they seem to say all the right things. But then you look at the history and the way, what we say, the fruits, the inspecting, and you go, well, that doesn't seem to make sense here and there. And so there'll be reasons given, you know, oh, you're right, and that and that. So it's very hard for a person to come out from it, because they say, where to? Ellen White once said that when a man was going around Stanton, where are we going to go? And people will use that, well, we can't separate. There you go. Where do we go? We can't go anywhere. We're stuck here forever for life, no matter how apostate it comes. So that's not fair. That's taking out of context. But it becomes apparent just how serious it is. If you don't have Jesus, you really don't have any standards. You don't have the law and the testimonies, or the testimony rather. I mean, it's called testimonies to the church. You really don't have a solid foundation. And the people that do have this, but are stuck or a part of a seemingly new alliance of Babylon, they find it hard that it can be anything else but their own church, that although the apostasy is happening, we're nearly there, and they're tagging on, you know, the apostasy, but then we make it. You can see why they're reasoning. It's kind of like a salesman, except it's a salesman in this case, where they're very good at, and they're not necessarily tricky or devious about it, but they're very good at defending why that is the way it is. Yeah, pleasing. Are they doing it on purpose? Like I've heard things said, either personally or watched it or listened to it, and they seem very genuine, you know, honest, harder than that, and they know what people want to hear, and at the same time they also know what they shouldn't hear. Like there's the genuine pastor and the genuine layman, etc., woman, etc., and Bible worker, and you just get this sense that you can see, I don't know if you feel this way, but when you're talking to them, you can see why they won't leave. And it's not because it's based on truth, but it almost looks like it. It really does make a lot of sense. Like, it's very easy to believe it. And then you got to ask yourself, well, how do I know I have the truth? And then you look at it and you go, well, for this reason and this reason and this reason. And I've noticed if a Christian's genuinely interested in your welfare, you know, you're totally, you know, you're three nuts short of a packet or something. They don't have the time to talk and converse with you. Or if they do, but they come across that they're certain about a specific thing and it's ridiculous. Like, you know, my past sins are forgiven, but they go beyond that and they say my present and my future sins knowingly are forgiven as well. You go, wow. You know, and you thank God, not that they're like that, but that their true colors shine forth. But then there's those that just don't have time, and you do wonder, like, that's not a Christian fruit, not to take time to explain one's position and why it's wrong to be separate from an apostate organization for Christ's sake.
Yeah, you come across people that are kind of non-committal. So it's like they can tell you the things that they know you want to hear, but they don't really relate their own personal decision or their own personal position. So, and you wonder about the duplicity there. Why would they say something that they know you want to hear if they themselves didn't believe it? Because that's being dishonest. But you're going to have people pleasers. You're also going to have the pliable, that whatever people are on the bandwagon with, they're right there with them, right? And then when another bandwagon is chosen, then they switch over to that one. They're unstable. They're tossed to and from. You know, there's no fixed position for them. And of course, either one of those groups are going to be lost. The people pleaser, because they never take a stand, or the one that just kind of goes wherever the wind blows. They're also going to be lost, because the majority has never been on the side of God on this earth. In heaven they were. There's 2/3 of the angels that stayed with God, only 1/3 left. But on this earth, the majority has always been wrong. And that's why God's people are referred to as a remnant. So you're going to have people manifest an extreme amount of faith, believing that they can apostatize from God, and yet God will not allow anything bad to happen to them. That's a tremendous amount of faith, but it's not placed upon the foundation of truth. And thus it cannot benefit them. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord. The Lord God of hosts is he that toucheth the land, and it shall melt, and all that dwell therein shall mourn. Thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line. And thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. Because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Amos 9:8-10, 3:15, and Amos 9:5-7-17, and 4:12. That's a terrible message. You'd think it would put the fear of God in somebody, but by reading their history, apparently it didn't faze them, at least not for long.
Yeah, it is sad. It is sad because God predicted their future. He said, this is what's going to happen. So it was God revealing to them the end results of their apostasy. And thus, they had a chance to try and escape it through repentance, through reformation, through no longer following in the way of wickedness. So God revealed what was going to happen, but they could forestall the inevitable through repentance and reformation. And that's only because of the mercy of God. So he revealed the future to them. He didn't have to. They'd already chosen apostasy. They just could have suffered it and tried to learn, oh man, look at that. Look what happened to my forefathers because of their apostasy. Well, I'm not going to follow that path. But here God purposely revealed what was going to happen so that when it did happen, the next generation could look back and see that God was indeed speaking the truth. So he had to be a God of truth. And in order to escape suffering another calamity, another captivity, they needed to follow that God of truth. It was quite amazing.
Yeah, amen, it is. I was thinking, I wanted to ask this question. It might sound like a silly one, but an unasked one could be sillier. What is it that eventually, and you were talking about revival and reformation, right? And we know that Judah and others from other tribes, when they eventually fall, 70 AD, we know that according to prophecy 34 AD, the book of Daniel, in chapter 9, that their probation would close. What have you understood as the very, what was the primary cause? I mean, again, I know it sounds like obvious. Obviously, they rejected their Redeemer, Jesus Christ. So what does that mean today? That's like saying, this is how I've understood it. It's rejecting the righteousness of Christ. And yet they did that all along. They did that a lot in the ministry. And, of course, many priests came to believe Jesus, and there are those that didn't. And by 34 AD, they were even killing the Christians. They started with Stephen, and their probation as a nation comes to an end. And so if history is going to be repeated again, you think about, you know, the Roman apostasy, they certainly did the same thing. Ultimately, what was there, you know, probation closed. They were looking to someone else, anyone but Jesus, but they wanted his name, you know, kind of like the Isaiah 4 with the seven women situation. I don't know. It seems to be a regular occurrence. I'm just wondering if there's a common thread there. There's the rejection of Christ and his righteousness and really his law at the same time. The gospel and the law are not separate in terms of the plan of redemption. It just appears to me to be that final, although they're doing that here, but ultimately that is the end of when it would appear to me the probation closes ultimately when they show that. There'll be other signs as well that show that fruit of what they've rejected.
Yeah, you can see a pattern in historical areas, you know, from the beginning of creation all the way down. I mean, you can even go to Lucifer in heaven. You can see that pattern in which rebellion against God's will or God's law leads to a separation. You can follow that same pattern throughout a lot of the historical events that the scriptures bring out. And it starts with rebelling. God says do something and you say no, or God says not to do something and you say I'm going to do it anyways. It starts with rebellion, and the very foundation of rebellion is self. You want to do what you want to do, and no one can tell you not to.
Yeah, that's well put. It kind of sounds like I was going to type it. So it's like sin versus God's righteousness, even though the angels didn't need Christ's righteousness. I'm just trying to get deep to this. So it's like it's sin versus God's righteousness, which they had, you know, when they were created and that, and Adam and Eve did, but they lost it through sin. And then it's now Christ's righteousness that they need, not that the fallen angels can have that now. They sinned in all the light of heaven that none of us have had. It's interesting, isn't it? It's definitely food for thought.
Amen. Amen. And that's why we have to examine ourselves whether we're in the faith. Because our dear sister put in the room, let me go back. So 1 Samuel 15:23, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And of course, God says not to suffer a witch to live. So in his kingdom, there will be no witches that are saved. Unrepentant witches, right? But then it also says that stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Well, idolatry, of course, breaks the commandments of God. So stubbornness breaks the commandments of God. So if we're rebellious, we're committing sin, we're breaking God's law. If we're stubborn, we're also committing sin and breaking God's law. And if we stay in that rebellion or in that stubbornness, which of course both are founded upon selfishness, then we're going to be rejected. We're not going to be saved. So we have to examine ourselves whether we're in the faith, because we can be separate from all apostasy, but if we have rebellion and stubbornness in our hearts, we're still going to be lost. Just like with Lot's wife. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
For a season, these predicted judgments were stayed, and during the long reign of Jeroboam, the armies of Israel gained special victories. But this time, were apparent of prosperity brought no change in the hearts of the impotent, and it was finally decreed, Jeroboam rock shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be laid away captive out of their own land. Amos 7:11.
Amen. Thank you, dear Sister Dot. So here God predicted that Israel was going to be conquered and taken away from their own land. And then the very next thing is it says a season. So however long that was, it's not just the 3-month period in a year, right? So it's several years go by. And Israel gains victories over their enemies. So it doesn't look like that these warnings are going to be fulfilled. And this is exactly what the devil wanted. God says, this is going to happen because of your sins. And then the devil allows victories to occur so that the warning about overcoming or needing to overcome sin or you're going to be conquered becomes a faint memory. And the devil wants prosperity to occur so that there's no change in the heart. You continue on in sin because look, you've gained victory after victory and you're now prosperous. So why is there a need to repent? Why is there a need to change your heart from being rebellious to now being humble and obedient? And then you cross a line. And there's no going back. Yeah, amen. Yeah, comment says they think that God is with them in conquering rather than in mercy. True. So here God predicted what was going to happen, and he gave them a little bit of time to see what they were going to do with that warning. Were they going to try and avert the prophesied future by changing their course, by no longer being stubborn or hard-hearted, stiff-necked, and now being humble and pliable and obedient to God? Or were they going to continue on? And the only way that the devil could figure out to keep them continuing on was to allow them to gain victories, allow them to be prosperous. And thus, there's no need to change because everything looks rosy and peachy when God still predicted what was coming because of their sins. So the devil wanted them to focus away from their sins onto their prosperity. And thus, they were not examining themselves whether they were in the faith. They didn't feel a need to change. And thus, they were led to cross that line of no return. So you can see that prosperity can be a tool that the devil uses to keep you from repentance, from getting ready, from praying, from studying, trimming your lamps, right? If everything is peachy, then you're happy. If you're happy, why focus upon things that make you unhappy? Like sin in the life, right? Needing to repent and confess, needing to change. And thus the devil gains the victory. You know, it reminds me in Proverbs, I think it is. And it wasn't... It wasn't from Solomon. It was from a different writer there. He says, Lord, don't let me be poor, lest I curse you, and don't let me be over rich, lest I forget you. Let me have just enough to get by so that I can continue to focus upon you and not forget you. So that reveals that prosperity can be like blinders on your eyes, and it prevents you from focusing on what's important for salvation because you don't feel your need. Any other thoughts or comments? So God raised up Hosea to preach to the people. He rose up Amos to go and preach to the people. And it did no good for the majority. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The boldness of this utterance was lost on king and people. So far had they gone in impenitence. Amaziah, a leader among the idolatrous priests at Bethel, stirred by the plain words spoken by the prophet against the nation and their king, said to Amos, "O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court." Verses 12 and 13.
Amen. Thank you, brother. So they didn't like the words that God inspired Amos to preach. And so they said, "We do not want you in Israel anymore. Go to the land of Judah. Go to the southern kingdom," right? "And preach to them, because we don't want to hear the word of the Lord anymore." So it's sort of like was spoken to Paul, you know, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee." Or the same thing that the Adventist church leader said to the Holy Spirit when it closed and bolted the door against the Spirit's entrance and said, "Go thy way for this time." So that is rebellion in its full manifestation. I don't want to do anything other than what I choose to do, and no one can tell me differently. That's rebellion and stubbornness. And to this response, Amos responds, continuing, it says, "To this the prophet firmly responded, 'Thus saith the Lord, Israel shall surely go into captivity.'" So when they tried to send the prophet away, the message came back, "You're going to be conquered. You're going into captivity. Babylon is going to conquer the church." Quite amazing. Any thoughts or comments?
Yeah, this is a bit unusual. It's almost as if the previous paragraph is saying, "Your message is good, but not here." You say you do it in the south. That's applicable. And I always thought of that latest thing quote Ellen White speaks of people that say, "Oh no, that's not me, that can't apply in any way, shape or form. I don't even have to read it." I mean, to even think that I said they definitely need it. Those people, they are, it is for them as well. I was just thinking, wow, that's really in bold relief there, you know? He didn't just say, you know, go away when I have a more convenient season. He doesn't even want to see him, does he? But go there. I know someone that you'll really do well in, and it's down there, you know?
Well, what happens next? Israel shall surely go into captivity was the response of God's prophet to the leaders in Israel that said, we don't want to have you in our midst anymore. Go away. What happens next? And when we resume next week, we'll find out what happens next. And we'll pick it up at the very top of page 287 with the paragraph that begins out, the words spoken. So we'll find out more next time. Are there any thoughts, comments, testimonies, questions, anything else you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
I think you just came up with a good word, bro. I was saying to Lucy, he just said when we resume, I thought, yeah, resume, Z-O-O-M, that'll work. But I know you meant the other, resume. Hey, I remember Western, it's just about leaving again, Western Union. I was going to say, have you had the blessing of being able to, what we do, we don't even have to leave home to send money? Have you reached that status yet in Oregon?
Yeah, we can use Western Union with no problems, but it can't, there's many different outlets for Western Union here. Some outlets are closed to us, even though it's through Western Union. They will not send money through those particular outlets. But I can go to other outlets and still send money through Western Union. Now, trying to do it from my home here online, that is still unsuccessful. For some reason, that avenue does not work. And I haven't taken the time to sit down and call them on the phone saying, hey, this is what I'd like to do. Why can't I do it? Sometimes you just get so tired of having to talk with people on the phone to work out a situation that is so simple. Other people can do it without any problem. Why is it me? You know, that type of thing. It's just so much easier that when we go shopping, we just stop into one of these retail outlets and send the money off. So that's what we're doing. I have tried to get through Western Union online. And I get all the way through the process, and I click send the money, and poof, sorry, we can't send the money. And so our dear sister here says she's had the same problem. I don't know why, but they don't want my money online. They only want it in person.
Walmart has banned me from sending money because they want to protect me from fraud. I think that's kind of silly. But as long as, what's the name? Oh, the store. There's a grocery store in West Town that still will do it. So I go there now.
Yeah, same here. Walmart will not send my money overseas. And the only reason they give is that they want me to be aware that I might be a victim of fraud. That's all that they will say. You know, instruct your customer about the dangers of fraudulent transactions or sending money for fraudulent purposes. So there's no way to get around it.
No. Policy's policy, and the workers won't do anything for you. They'd lose their job.
Well,
The workers there at the counter, they can't do anything more than what comes up on their screen. So even though they want to send your money, they can't because they have a denial right there on their screen. So they can't do it. It comes from wherever the corporate office is for that particular chain. And so you have to contact the corporate office. You have to go through the right channels saying, can you please, I'm sorry, we have our computer set to pick up any red flags or any transactions it believes is fraudulent. So it's just an automatic process. We have no control over it. I've actually talked to one of the people on the phone. I said, can't you give me a special number that I can have the money wired over there? I'm sorry, sir. It's all computerized. The computer has its particular method of detecting what it considers to be fraudulent wire. And it just red flags it. It's an automatic process. We have no control over it. Oh, all right. Well, thank you. I'll go elsewhere.
Yeah, that's amazing. I was just looking at Wikipedia. It's Western Union started in Denver, Colorado. So you can let them know that and say, why does this mate of mine in WA, known as Western Australia, Perth, and I'm so glad we can do it. It's that easy. Like, it takes probably 2 minutes. You just sign in, resend, you turn whatever you got to send, and wow, what do you know? And guess what? You know, it's hilarious. I mean, that's not hilarious for you. I'll let you know if they put a ban on me sometime soon, but that is really, that's very strange. That sounds like a control of money where they can control it. If they can, they will. But what benefit is it to them? They're not making any money by stopping you. This is where it gets mysterious. You don't have money in there. You know, it's not a bank. This is, you know, I mean, you could just say Satan's behind it. I mean, that might not make sense to them, but I made a mistake, probably typed in red. I wonder if that's what they're seeing, the women and the men behind the counter. Isn't it funny? Brother Bob said, it's all computerized, sir. And you look at them and you go, I know, so why can't I computerize at my end?
Well, Walmart gets a transaction fee from Western Union every time they send money. So it's not the issue of Walmart wanting to get that money. It's a bigger issue. Walmart doesn't want the money sent. So they don't care of losing their $15 transaction fee or whatever it is. They don't care. They don't want the money sent. So I've had the money sent. I've had the transaction completed. And then a month later, I find out the money never made it there. It was canceled. And I got no alert that the money had been canceled. They have my phone number.
You've been canceled too.
Yeah, I got no call from Western Union or from Walmart saying that they canceled the transaction. I had to find out about it. So
I guess you heard recently that Pastor Conrad Vine got canceled from every pulpit in his conference.
Wow. I hope it wakes him up.
He's awake. It's the other guys that are being like the Pharisees. They're going to, but like that king you were just telling me about. I heard somebody say, go prophesy somewhere else.
Yeah. Well, I used to think that it was Western Union itself that was the problem. Then I started keeping track of where, what outlet I sent the money through and if that outlet canceled it or not. So I was against Western Union for a long time until I discovered that it's not Western Union themselves that were stopping the transaction. It was Walmart that was stopping the transaction. They actually allowed the transaction to go through and then they canceled it before the money actually went over to the nation I was sending it to, the worker there. So it wasn't Western Union that was canceling the transaction. It was Walmart. So Walmart could have alerted me, but they didn't, which means that they didn't want the money to go, but they were willing to hold on to the money until I discovered that they held on to it and then asked for a refund. So then I won't use Western, I won't use Walmart again to send money anywhere. I go to other outlets and I've never had a problem. It's Walmart that was the main culprit of all the problems. You know, it's one thing to say, sorry, sir, we can't send this money because the computer says we can't, versus we'll send the money, sir. Thank you so much for your business. And then the money isn't sent. Anyway, God knows all about it.
Thank you for nothing. The joys of living in the second beast. So, yes. Bro, is it difficult, like, when you go into the store, do they have records of your past transactions, so you just give them a bit of information, you don't have to fill out a form every time you go there, or are they getting you to fill it out every time you go there to every single, oh, they moved ahead, so that's a step forward.
They just want your phone number, and they know all your information.
Yeah, before that, I had a card, Western Union card. And gave them that card. It had a specific number. They typed that number in. It pulled up everyone that I've ever sent money to and how often I've sent it to. And they can just pull the list off and send it right to that same individual. So they have and now they do it by phone number, so you don't have a card. But they know everyone I've sent money to going way back since I first started doing this. So they know that the people I'm sending money to are not fraudulent. They're not trying to rip me off. They're not trying to steal the money. They're actually working to spread the message, if they dug into that in depth, to spread the message that I'm connected with, right? So it's much more involved than it is just saying, we're protecting you from fraud. Because they know the history that I'm not connected with fraudulent people. They just don't want the money going there.
Which makes me think, I mean, you've heard the term follow the money trail. I wonder if Walmart and whatever else could be stopping it as they know who you bank with. And so they go, well, you know, if he's going to send it out of the States, I'm not really happy with that. So he's going to keep it in his account. We can make money on the market and until he uses it from his bank or he sends it locally. I wonder if it's a small little tactic, a bit of extra cash or change.
yeah, I don't know what the motives are. I just know what the facts are in this. And I don't know if there's a particular individual in Walmart that has control over money that goes overseas or not. I'm just saying they know who I'm sending it to for years now. They can follow that paper trail. They can look me up online. They can see the website. They can see the workers that are listed there. They know if they wanted to do all that research, they would know it's not fraudulent. But yet, they won't send the money. So whether it's all computerized and the devil is just getting in there making sure certain clicks happen so that the money doesn't go, or certain clicks happen after the money goes and it's pulled back, but then, you know, I'm not alerted and the money just sits there, like you say, and they're able to use it in the stock market. I don't know what's going on. All I know is that I cannot use Walmart to send anything. I can go to other outlets and they will send the money without any problems whatsoever.
Kroger is my outlet now. Maybe you don't have Kroger where you live. I don't know. It's a grocery store.
Well, to change the subject slightly, we reached our 100th anniversary at the Belmont Swap Meet last week. And I wasn't afraid to tell people. And I don't know if people just intuitively knew it, but I seemed to get interruption after interruption after interruption after interruption after interruption after interruption after interruption. God's so kind. He lets me have about an hour by myself, and it's cold. And then they come out, and you get to know the people that you've got to bay with. They don't have a clue usually what you're doing, depending where you go. But it was rewarding. The conversations, they're great interruptions, of course. And if they're not, that's character building, and not any character, but Price and his character. But it was fun. So it's been really good. I didn't know I'd be there for 100 times, and who knows what the future holds, except God. So it's good. Looking forward to, just to bring something up, just to give you some ideas, some of the things that were talked about. Percy, the man that's wheelchair bound, he gets into a conversation with another Christian that I haven't seen in a while, and they get talking, and of course Percy starts telling us that the world's flat. And he's very careful because he was feeling a bit like that will not look really clever in front of this person he's just met. But he was not afraid to mention it's like the first thing on his mind, one of the first things. And after they have the conversation and disagreement, and Percy leaves for a little while, I said, so what, how did your talk go with Jason? And he says, without even laughing, without even, there's always there, he had the answer when he was going to be asked. He said, he's just like Esau. He's from the tribe of Esau. But he's not laughing when he says it. He really genuinely thinks that's the tribe of Esau, and then I'm of the tribe of Isaac. And I thought, Jacob. I thought, wow, that's what you put it down to. And poor Felix, he sees this because he knows that, you know, he's not a Christian, he doesn't profess anything, but he sees this. And then when everyone leaves and Felix is still there, and I said, now do you see why God says to come out of confusion? And I just looked at him for a while. And he's looking like, and I said, that's why, because they're swap meet bay people. They're listening to some of the conversations, and they do get a bit ridiculous, you know, and especially misrepresenting Christ's character. I mean, Jason starts raising his voice, telling us what's wrong with people like me, and he hardly knows me, but he thought that I was part of a big denomination, and he says, we worship in tents. I thought to myself, well, hallelujah, but do you really worship in a tent? You don't even live in a tent. But he was getting excited.
And he starts telling people that, and Felix, that you're going to end up burning forever. And I said, forever? Like disagreement. He said, oh, like not expecting my response. I got to give him a track when we weren't around other people. He won it, of course. But I said, oh, please, you shared something. Please review it at least and we'll talk again. So I hope he comes back with it because I think I gave him the truth about hell. But he's got some very different views. Don't you hate it? Well, not hate it, but don't you get concerned when people show a lot of interest, but they don't take anything? Because either one, they know everything or everything you're about. Or two, they can't be bothered because, you know, I was saved back in 89, you know. I always use number 89 for some reason. I was 9 years old at the time. But they have this, it's like it's this steeliness. And, but it's so good that you can be an instrument in God's hand to help them see. Even though they might be like that, we can still be happy Christians. And they need to see that. That's good. So thanks for keeping things in prayer. Getting traffic control work every Tuesday. I don't seem to be missing. Wow, that's really exciting. I don't mean that sarcastically, but if you saw the day, you'd think, what are they doing? And then we do something and that you get a lot of time to witness and talk, and people witness to you about their lives. But some of the people you get to know, but it's really good. I even got to letterbox on the job and Georgia says to me, really, James? No, I thought she was going to say, no, I need you here, but we're on a road closure. What were we going to do? Next to nothing. Right. And I just thought, well, here's a chance. And I wanted to witness to the one lady that came with us. She's got a bit of a foul mouth. And I think I know why. She's a Christian. She's got a bit of a foul mouth. And it's probably because the company she keeps. And, they saw me letterboxing and, I did it for them more especially. And I started to think, yeah, this, they have to let them know. And then they asked me, what's on it? They assumed a couple of things and then they had a look at it. Oh yeah, yeah. And then they gave it back. They didn't keep, they couldn't have read everything in that, you know, it's kind of like the door knocking effect, you know, not interested, but they gave it back. And I just got this sense. This is one of the girls who is, Kate. I never forget her first asking when we first worked with her months ago. She said, who are you with? And then I told, oh yeah, I know that people. I was thinking, really? Like, where are they? Like, they're with us. But I didn't say that. Just let it go because I don't know where she's at. But I just thought to say that some of the things they talk about, because we had to travel an hour or so away from the depot and back. And so the women at the front, they got a bit to talk about. And some of the things they were talking about, it's a bit inappropriate and a gossipy, you know, motive guessing. And I just thought I'll ask Kate before I leave. I said, hey, do you still read the Bible? Oh yeah, every day. And I thought, wow, that's really good. Cause she said she usually reads about 16 chapters. I was just impressed. Like, I mean, there's so many different ways you study. I don't know, 16 chapters. She actually said it straight, like she was down the line, like specific when she'd mention it. Now I didn't ask her if she still does that many. But each day she reads and it could be the influence of the man that she's with. She's got a boyfriend. It could be that. I don't know, but, I'd really love to see her. I was going to mention the Sabbath truth, but I think it's just a little at the moment. We were talking about marriage and because Georgia doesn't have kids and she doesn't want kids and she told me why she doesn't and wants nothing to do with it. I said, Georgia, you don't know what you're missing out on. And she said, well, where's your kids? I said, well, I'm coming from other people, Georgia. My mum, one of the things she said before she died, she said it was the best thing she ever had. Now you're probably around. And then she told me what her mum said and you hear it and you go, well, that is horrible. Her mum said, I wish I never had kids and especially that one. I thought, Georgia, no wonder you don't want kids. I mean, I feel sorry. And then Kate told me what her mum said. I thought, oh, well, it's no wonder you feel that way. And then I thought about it and I said, you know, like an hour or so later on a different job, I said, I wonder if your mum's had that in their mouth, in their ears. I wonder if their mum said that to them. And then they assured me, no, this grandma's like this and grandma. Oh, wow. But I was thinking, now I've talked about marriage, I'm hoping to, but now I can bring out the other institution, especially for Christians who are, whether they're aware of it or not. And I'm looking forward to that. I hope one day we'll get that opportunity with Kate. And thank you for keeping it in prayer. I'm still working on the book when I, when I'm not interrupted. I gotta say, I told you, I work through meals and that as much as I can, because there's just so much to do, but it's really exciting. It's really fun. And, I pray that, with you that a good job's done. And I'm looking forward to you reviewing it all. I started to think to myself, you know, publishing costs money, but if I do it in a PDF or Kindle format, it won't be so much. Maybe, and then wait till you get requests to do it in a publication. I don't know, but that's too far ahead from now. But I have got to the end of Revelation in terms of looking at every word from the concordance. Might still have to do that a couple places that are looking for a bit more depth. But generally, have you noticed how many words you've got to look up in Revelation? Like, there's a lot of words. When you get to Daniel, what? Not so many in the first six chapters, but once you get into the prophecy area and that, because it's dealing with signs and symbols, now it becomes even more important to look those words up. So I'm looking forward. I don't know what's ahead. I was saying to Bob, I might be looking into the wine, the subject about wine and its use in the Bible, Lord willing, next week. So looking forward to it. And, thank you for keeping us in prayer. I hope you've all had a good week in the Lord.
Oh, thank you, dear brother, for sharing. And we'll definitely keep all of the individuals in prayer, especially the lady that you were talking to regarding marriage. And, you know, thinking about it, that is another excellent way to bring in the subject of the Sabbath. If you can get individuals to recognize the importance of marriage, and to Christians that God never changed that institution, it's still a man, one man and one woman together represents a marriage, right? So if God never changed a institution that was established at that time, then the other institution was the Sabbath. So if God didn't change the marriage institution, then he wouldn't have changed the Sabbath institution either, because they both were established on that sixth day. So that's appreciate you bringing up that point, brother, because it struck me. Oh yeah, that's an excellent way to bring in the Sabbath issue.
Yeah, amen. And I'm expecting Kate to talk like, she didn't say anything. Like, well, how can I disagree with that? I don't know all about that. And they're going, yet there are Christians out there that want all, they're concerned about gay marriage and that, and for good reason. But then you tell them, well, you know, if I said, well, it doesn't really matter because, you know, the Sabbath doesn't matter. Well, then the marriage doesn't matter. Oh, no. I know. Well, what's the matter? No, Sabbath does matter because God matters and God gave it. Oh, you just reminded me too. Oh, bless you, sisters. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for the fellowship. I met a Michelle this week. I mean, at the swap meet, and wow, I think she's got a big story to tell. I didn't share this earlier, but she. I'm doing my book they see that I'm doing my book, and she asked me, what do you do while you're here? I said, well, Michelle, if I didn't have a book or something to do, I would call it a waste of time. Now, you might think that's a bit strange. Of course, I've got literature in that, but there's other ways you can spend your time. To better effect, you've got to pay for it as well. But if I wasn't doing something else, I mean, and I said, that's not to say I don't want to be interrupted, Michelle. And then we talked, and she came from an SDA background. But she was not an SDA. She was brought up in a foster home, and she was telling me some things, and I said, really? Like, they weren't good things, unfortunately. And I said, really? And that we kept getting interrupted by, she was selling stuff and that. But she, I think she's got a story to tell, and I'm suspecting
it was her that put money in my book that I'm noting, making notes. She put $20 in there. I think it was her. I just opened it up. She saw where I put the pencil. And I just, you know, when I finally, it must have been 2 hours later. So she's gone. And I think she might have did that on purpose. I said, where are you going? She said, I'm getting out of the way of that next day. I said, why don't you just move, let them out and come back? And she, oh no, I suspect it was her. She put the 20 there. She said, you're going to be here, like right here next week. So she sounds like she wants to catch up again. But I said, well, probably not, because, and then I explained, this bay might be taken. But I will be. Oh yeah. I'll look for you. So that was kind of her. She didn't have to do that, but she wanted to pay. So, she even took a book for her mum, but she said, oh, maybe I might read it now. I said, well, that's even better. Do you want to? It's so funny when you say that. Do you want to? Like, it's like you're bombarding them, but it's really good. Yeah, it's exciting. I just think there must be some real good places around the world. You can do this on a more regular basis. I think about I fantasize about Hyde Park and places like that, but, it'd be good to have a support team in that situation, but I'm blessed. We've got unseen angels. Sometimes I think they're seeing and you just don't know they're angels. You've got to think to ask yourself. You don't want to be blasphemous when you say, are you an angel? I was learning a scripture song this week and at work, though no one would know it. I was wondering, who is this sister? I've never heard her voice before. I'm sure it's a different sister. I've not heard her voice before. So this is what she sang. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. With his hand, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Psalm 37, 23 and 24. And the he is near it for she.
Amen. Was it kind of a higher, very soft voice? It almost sounds like Sister Sheila. That's Rose's sister.
I think you're right on. Yeah. And I have heard her sing, so, but not this song. So yeah, I think it was Sheila. Yes. What an interesting name in Australia. Sheila, I don't know if it's like this in America, but Sheila means woman. Cool name, Sheila. Oh yeah, I think it was her. Yeah.
Well, thank you for singing it, bro. It's been a while since I heard that. It's a very catchy tune. And Sheila writes a lot of her tunes to scripture. So that may be one that she came up with.
She's in the States too. Yeah. Oh wow. That's interesting. She's quite musical like Rose, her sister. Oh, okay. They're like you, brother. They're all musical skilled. We have to see a website devoted to it. Well, we've got Light Ministries. That's very good. I think it's very clever of you all when you come up with your own tune. I think it probably helps you to remember it. But I'm thinking to myself, I think it would make me forget it. Because there's so many that you've created. You know, you get it mixed up with this tune and that tune. But I do that already, but yeah, very catchy. I thought so too. Yeah, absolutely. And I got the privilege of learning that while I was at work. I start in the Monday morning while I'm at, you know, 30 minutes or so, listen to it, try to get write it down. And then by Tuesday when I'm at traffic control, if, you know, you can, you just take the opportunity, just like exercise. If they're doing next to nothing, you're just watching, you know. Yeah, very helpful. I'm so glad. I'm so blessed. I'm so blessed. And if nothing comes of the book in the way of opening up new doors, you know, I think it's even opening up a new door in another area for a different job. So we will see. But we'll keep looking out one day at a time. One day at a time.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, Sister Rose's and Sister Sheila's father is a professional singer. So maybe some of the genetics got passed to them. But praise God that they were able to use it in a righteous area. Well, dear ones, it's been a wonderful fellowship together with you all. Thank you for your participation, your thoughts, your comments, your questions, and your fellowship. It's been a delight. And we don't want our dear brother Dick to be over-exhausted, so we need to get him retiring at a more decent hour tonight. Dear ones, keep looking up until we meet again. Keep growing in grace.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up. I didn't sleep well last night, so I'm going to start a little bit earlier tonight. Thank you.
Well, we're definitely holding you up in prayer, dear brother, and may you get a wonderful, restful, rejuvenating sleep tonight.
Gracias.
Amen to that.